I say to people, life is lived forward but understood backwards. That's why we always say, if I knew what I know now. Because I fell for the trap of, I love you the way you are. Only to realize that I love you the way you are does not mean I love you to remain the way you are. And I heard it, I should do that for 5 years. Guess what? By the sixth year, the crowd disappeared. Gathering thousands of people, my name was everywhere. I was selling books, interview everywhere. And then I thought, oh, let's just keep going.
Yeah.
From 15,000, 3,000 people. So I came out realizing basic things. Number one, there's no rich man on earth that was a salary earner.
Yo, what's up, what's up, what's up? Welcome back to another episode of the Disruption Podcast.
There.
251.
Wow.
Thank you for joining us. Yeah, we made it past the... past the 250, we're into the next,
into the next chapter phase. Now.
500 is next.
Yeah, oh, wow. That's another 5 years.
Yeah,
literally.
Thank you for joining us. Make sure you like, comment, subscribe, share this one around.
Yes, indeed, man.
It's Know the Bag Daddy.
It's Chief Olasoji in the building, baby.
It's the girl, Moezy.
It's the prince.
Ooh. Daniel said his name.
I said my name.
He didn't want to get roasted
so every
today.
Every time when I'm on this, I say Olasoji because that's what I've been saying in Australia. Instead of Olasoji. I was like, I need to say it properly.
He needs to say it properly today.
I'm going to say my name properly this time around. The Nigerians in the building, you know?
That's it. Well.
We'd love to hear it. But this is an episode that we've wanted to do for a long time. Yeah. In general, like conceptually. That we wanted to have a pass around for a long, long time. Mm. And then it's come in the most... in the way we didn't expect it, to be honest. Like, we were thinking somebody in Australia that we know of.
This is beautiful.
It's somebody that's in Australia right now.
Yeah.
And not tomorrow. Yeah. Dr. Olumide Emmanuel, all the way from Nigeria.
Yeah. All the way from Nigeria, just for this podcast.
Nah, thank you so much for coming down and joining us.
Thank you.
In this cold Melbourne winter times.
Yeah, so it's my first time in Australia.
Wow.
It's been amazing, and I'm glad to be with you guys.
Yeah. It's been amazing.
Oh yeah, it's been amazing.
Okay,
see, like you've had a jam-packed schedule, so
yeah, it's been
back to back.
This is more like a mission trip. So the next one, we're gonna make
come and enjoy.
Bring us on vacation.
Holiday,
and we're telling you to come during summer because Melbourne is much better during summer. Winter, it's just cold and everyone's inside.
Yeah, I think a couple of days ago that was the coldest day in 5 years.
Yeah, so.
So you're probably here for that. So
I'm very sorry
you had to experience that.
We'll
be back.
Definitely. Well, there's a lot we can get into, but I think what we should do is just throw it back like we've been doing for the past couple episodes.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to do it this time? Yeah.
I do. I don't know it too well.
Right.
But I have a very vivid memory. So I grew up in the States. But I remember in kids' church, or Sunday school is what we called it, and they would always, like, entertain the kids by playing Bible Man videos. And it was just this guy dressed in purple. And now, like, at the time, I was like, wow.
Yeah, right.
You know? Now I look at it, I'm like, this is horrible. The graphics are horrible. The costume's horrible. I don't know what the show is actually about, you know? But, like, it was cool. I was just like, man, like, it's such a core memory. I have no idea. And then I was searching about it. I did not realize it's Australian.
Bible Man is made in Australia.
Bible Man is Australia.
Oh, take that. Right. I didn't know that.
Wow.
I was genuinely shocked.
Yeah. I don't know if I should be proud of Australia for producing that or a bit embarrassed. I'm not sure.
So you watched it?
I watched Bible Man. I'm not sure. Did you ever see?
Yeah. That's been a long time.
A long time.
I'm like, okay, you know what? When was, as a Bible Man, that's kid stuff.
Yeah.
But how old were you guys when you watched it? Because I don't think I ever came across it.
Bible Man was like 6, 7, 8,
okay.
I think.
Yeah.
Those type of ages, I reckon.
Okay,
yeah.
Yeah.
And that was a serious show. I was a bit scared at some point.
Oh.
No.
It was mature.
It was a bit, some of the themes were a bit mature. They'll have scary looking characters sometimes. He's fighting people. It's similar to Nigerian movies, right? Let me say why. No, hear me out. Everyone, hold on. Just hear me out.
Man, it sounds like him.
Like in Nigerian movies, I always say my mom would never let me watch Harry Potter. But I could watch Nigerian movies and they're doing serious witchcraft in there. The way that they would make these masquerades and witches look shook me to my core when I watched this at those ages, same age, 6, 7, 8, whatever.
Yeah.
Bible Man had that similar effect where he's fighting these scary looking villains and characters. And I said, hey.
Wow. Most of the stuff we watched, and when people watching that, they say, I'm traumatized.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, we watched all this
stuff. We used to just watch a lot. But Bible Man was a time. So you never seen
I never saw it. I don't know if it's because I didn't grow up in church, so I just never like saw that when I was younger. But this is the first time when you told me and I searched it up. I've never seen that before.
Yeah. I haven't seen that. I just literally saw it just now.
Goodness. I'm sure we've all seen VeggieTales, though.
I've seen VeggieTales. Yeah.
That one is good because, like, so even growing up in America, VeggieTales was more than just for Christian kids. Like, people watch it.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
like, it's common viewing for young kids at that time. I don't know about nowadays. Which I was like, so, like, it transcended into culture. Like,
VeggieTales was a movie. The beautiful songs.
Yeah.
If we sing the intro right now, yeah, let me know. if anyone doesn't know about Bible Man, I reckon it's good. Go throw that back and go check it out. I wonder how we'll be watching that right now.
Yeah.
Watching a show like that now.
Yeah. I just
don't make TV like that anymore.
I think kids also know. Like, kids nowadays are smart. Like, they could be like, that's bad editing.
Yeah.
You know, like, kids are so smart
nowadays. But before, I feel like back then we didn't really care about ratings as well.
Ratings
here of like these shows. I just looked at it. It's rated 2.9 out of 10.
Wow.
Because I feel like now if you were to send me anything that's below 5,
that's like, waste of my time.
A little bit waste of my time. Danny did that before. He sent me, he's like, bro, check out this show. It's good. It was rated 3. I checked. I said, bro, it deserves that 3.
Oh, man.
It was bad.
I probably have a bad rep on ratings.
I don't know. I don't know if I trust you. Back then, I feel like we didn't care anything. We could just watch anything.
Yeah.
Do we think that kids these days get TV shows that bring that kind of value? So VeggieTales obviously is biblical stories and a nice narrative, songs, you know, song story kind of way. Bible Man talking about, like, in the sword of the spirit, best way. He's doing all of that, you know, teaching kids these principles and whatnot. Yeah. Does TV have that anymore? This is on, like, you know, I guess some normal.
I think the options are limited right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, I don't think we have so many options that are giving the kind of values that needs to be given. Because even cartoons now have it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You have to censor everything your kids are watching.
Yeah.
You got to watch it with them.
Yeah, for sure. Watch it with
instead
them.
Instead of being able to do your work, you're
behind them.
Let me see that. Yeah.
I don't know about shows, but movies, possibly. They're going back to back with this Bible movie. So,
that's good to see. And then there are some Christian websites and platforms. Mm.
PureFlix, I know.
PureFlix, okay.
Where you have, yeah.
Yeah, that's a funny name, PureFlix.
Yeah.
I hate how, you know, everything in Christian, in the Christian world, sometimes we always take a name sometimes when we remix like a hip-hop song, it'll be, I don't know, instead of...
Yeah, just make your own.
Yeah, just make something new. But hey, let's get into it. I'm not sure if we are still doing our top three.
We're not going to do a top three today. We're not going to do...
Let's give a little bit more to our introduction now. So yes, we aren't alone on this couch. We are joined by Dr. Olumide Emmanuel, who is a best-selling author, a pastor as well, husband and father too, wears many different hats in different ways, and blesses so many different people also. And I think from looking at social media, the clips, the different content, you've got that powerhouse loud energy behind the conversations that you talk about, right? And I think even as we're saying, some of the things that we listen to and then check that, I'm like, we need to have these conversations in this fire here.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, we've got a lot of different angles and areas that we can go in from this.
Okay.
Part. I think, why don't you just start from the top?
So where's the top?
If you just give us by, we've got directions that we want to go for sure, but even for other people in terms of context, just bio of like how you've come to be who you are like today.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, my name is Olumide Oladapo Emmanuel. I'm a Nigerian. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm a businessman. I'm an apostle in the marketplace. I'm an author. I've written over 100 books. Published 58 of them already. Some of them translated in Ukraine, Russian language, some in French. Run a couple of businesses under the umbrella of the Common Sense Group. Mm-hmm. So we have 9 subsidiaries and a global footprint. And so I'm a coach. I run a mentorship platform called the Billionaires Conclave, where I mentor high net worth individuals, families, and organizations. And just trying to do what I can do to change my world.
This is, I find, an important question because we're all like this, the four of us. We do a lot of things, and sometimes we all just stare at each other and go, we need more time.
Mm.
And then I hear someone like yourself who's doing this.
And excelling in each one.
Do you find the time and the capacity to do all this while also, like, taking care of you?
Well, basically, if you look at it, you find out that everything you do at a point in your life, you did not do at a point in your life.
Mm.
So all these things I'm doing right now, I was not doing everything at the beginning of my life. So I started with this, then added that. So as you add a different aspect or a different version of you, you will have developed capacity to undo that. Then you will have put structures and systems in place to be able to manage what you have already built. So what has helped me is, number one, I stay within the area of my strength. So, you know, like I said to people, fishes don't struggle to swim. Birds don't struggle to fly, because that's what they are created to do. So anything outside my area of skill, expertise, I don't get involved. So that's one. Number two, once I set up something, I understand the power of system and structures. So I define system as save yourself time, energy, and money. S-Y-S-T-E-M. So when I put something in place, I'm already thinking of what system is going to keep this going. And once I do that, then I can do something else. And then I manage my time. Time management is very key, because in life, there are things you can do that somebody else can also do. There are things you can do that nobody else can do. And there are things you cannot do that others can do. So I focus on things that I can do that nobody else can do. The things I can do that others can also do, I delegate. The things I cannot do that others can do, I outsource. So based on that principle, I stay within the area of what I can. So no one can be the husband of my wife. I'm the only one.
You're not delegating that one.
No one can be the father of my kids.
Yeah, just you.
No one can sleep on my behalf, on my behalf. Yeah. So those are things that I focus on. So every other thing, I also, so I empower people, I give them platforms, I allow them to do whatever they can do, and then everything goes on. Because you achieve more when you don't care who gets the credit.
That's good.
5 minutes really in, there's so much gold here.
Bro, you know you're in for it when you got a pass through, man. Just,
I was like, let me take some notes.
Did you always know that you were very ambitious when you were young? Younger?
Yes, because I actually started very early. For instance, I got saved when I was a teenager. Started ministry as a teenager. Was ordained as a pastor at the age of 21. Founded the church I presently pastor at the age of 24. And the church is now like 30, we're going to be 30 years old. Right? So so I've been in ministry now 34 years plus. So by October, it's going to be 35 years in ministry. So I started very young, and I've done so many stuff, businesses, all kinds of stuff in the last 35 years of my life. So it's been, I'm pretty an ambitious guy. I think for me, everything started early. My parents said I started speaking at the age of 11 months.
That's very impressive.
I was already talking. So I think, you know, it's just part of the wiring by the creator. So.
I'm interested to know, like, what... you can find out what you're good at, and I guess what you believe that no one else can do as well. What gives someone even that audacity to actually step into that, then, to be like, all right, I think I'm good at this thing, and I see that no one else really is good at it. What do you think was able to empower you then to be like, all right, and I'm, because of how good I believe I am at this thing, it's worth me stepping into this as well?
I think basically most of the time you don't even know, because when you are good at something, it's normal to you.
Right.
Then others begin to say, oh, that's special. You're like, oh, is it special? That's when you begin to realize that I think there's something about this. So for me, for instance, when it comes to the aspect of speaking, when people just come around me, I just start talking. I just start giving advice. And they're like, wow, that's good. Oh, that. So I'm like, okay.
There's something there.
There's something there. You know, people, before you know, people begin to come to you for advice. Older people, young people. So what do you think? What do you think? Okay.
Something's
before you know it, you become an automatic leader in quotes. And when it comes to the aspect of writing, when I was in school, elementary school, which we call primary school, I had a situation where I was there's what they call disciplinary action. So you now have to write like a letter of appeal or something. So I wrote this letter. I still remember Mr. DME. I will never forget. And I wrote this letter, just apologize, please don't punish me, no. And then I put, please tamper justice with mercy. And the guy,
he was blown away.
He's like, say, come, where did you see this thing? I said, you know, that's the end. Yeah. So it's like, how do you, a young boy, come up with this? I still remember. So that's what I began to do. And then when they say, okay, we should write something, people will start, okay, give us next week. I'll just get back and I'll start writing.
Yeah.
And then before you know it, they're like, wow, this is good.
Yeah.
So I realized that, okay, what took a lot of people a lot of time to put together, I could just sit down. I've written 5 books in 1 day before.
Wow.
This is now.
So I've written a whole book in a week, and people are like, how do you just do that? So that's the way. So I started realizing that there was something there. And now talking about the aspect of now the courage to now step in because of the journey of my life being a Christian and a pastor. Mm. You know that when you are in a fellowship and you are good at something, then they begin to give you more opportunity.
Yeah, yeah,
so
yeah,
I think
yeah.
the church was what helped me because automatically I became a Bible study secretary.
Yeah.
I became, and then you just progress from there. That's and true. I wrote my first 2 books when I was on campus.
Yeah, well,
Friends and Friendship and the Power of Mercy. That was like 30.
Are they still circulating now?
Oh yeah, all my books are still.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
What's your favorite book that you've written?
Come again.
What's your favorite book that you've written?
I'm not sure. It's like asking a parent, what's your favorite child?
I think the parents have their
own favorite. I just don't want to say it. Not with the middle child, though.
So I will say 101 Wisdom for Singles.
Okay.
And the reason will be that's my first book that became a bestseller, sold over 1 million copies. That's the first incredible. Book that opened up my life, my ministry, and everything about me to like the nation and the world. Because in 1998, I started what we call Wisdom for Singles, and it became the largest singles ministry in the world. As in BBC, CNN, people were coming, who is this guy? Who is this? Because we're gathering like 15,000 people every 3 months.
Wow.
In the 90s.
Yeah.
What? Yeah. Yeah, that's when you have you have to really go out there to let them know it's happening.
Yeah.
That was just a post. And
how did that come about? Like, how did you start that, and why did you choose to talk about singleness?
Okay, so I got born again as a teenager, and I started on campus with what we call mission outreaches. So you go to different villages and we do all those stuff. And then I graduate, and then I join a church that was just starting out. And then they had this singles meeting that, so let's start putting singles together.
Mm-hmm.
So they call it Royal Circle. So I was one of the coordinators.
Right.
So I came up with this idea. I said, you know what, guys? Singles want fun. We can't just be in church preaching in the morning. Then we gather again, we're preaching. Then I came up with the idea of Easter was coming. So we started like a beach stuff every Easter Monday.
Yeah.
I don't know, do you guys do Easter here?
Yeah.
So Easter Monday, so we go to the beach. And then before you know it, hundreds of people were coming.
Wow.
So once every year, people were looking forward to that. So we take buses.
Yeah.
I normally call Molu, massive. And then we go. So that was when, you know, I would talk and people were like, okay. Then I became, I started my own church. And then I started going around campuses. Because in Nigeria, we have what we call JAMB. Like, you have to go through, like, an exam to enter. So, I just was thinking, how do I go about this work? And so, just go out. Jesus went from city to city, village to village. Synagogue. Yeah. So, I picked up the prospectus, looked at all the campuses, and we just started going. So, started doing what we call victory seminars.
Yeah.
Was just going around. And then, with time, every year, I will now gather people together once a year to just say, okay, I've been going around the campus. Mm-hmm. This is the report of what I've done. Partner with me. Mm-hmm. So I was sitting down there in 1997. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget. It was the airport hotel in Ikeja in Lagos. I was sitting down and I just looked at all the young people that were partnering with me to reach other young people. Mm-hmm. And it just dropped that young people are attracted to your ministry. I was also young, but like, young people are attracted to your ministry. You need to really do something about this. And it just dropped. Go change the face of youth ministry. Because what I was doing, it was like God was telling me, if churches are doing this, then we can reach more young people.
Of course.
Mm-hmm. So now the churches need to learn to do what you're doing. So go change the face of youth ministry. So I said, okay. So we gathered. He gave me that idea of, you know, when Samson took the foxes and tied them together and released them. So, so I should gather the foxes and release them. So that was the concept. So I got back to the office, gathered my people together. I said, this is what I'm thinking of. What do we do? So they said, okay, what do we do? So February was coming. So we started 14th of February, 1998.
Valentine's Day.
So they were like, it's Valentine's. It was a Sunday.
Yeah.
So it's Valentine's coming. We can use that Valentine's stuff, gather people around love.
Yeah.
So we called it Dynamite Forum. 5 hours of fun, relaxation, and edutainment.
Edutainment.
And the theme of that particular event was Wisdom for Singles. That was the theme.
Okay. Yeah, right. Okay.
Now, I was pastoring a church of 200 people. I show up in the hall, and there were over 700 people.
Wow. The word got out.
To a young 20-something-year-old boy.
Yeah.
Wow. You mean they came to listen to me?
That's wild.
I'm like, wow, this is massive. And then I had my notes, and I had 21 wisdom principles for single people. Wow. Yeah. Then I started speaking. By the time I got to point three, everywhere was agog. It's like, who is this guy? What's this all about? So I was like, because I've been praying and I've been studying, and I knew the importance of maximizing opportunity, riding the waves, you know, taking advantage of. So I'm like, this is not, it was not supposed to be once a year. Yeah. But as I was there, I sensed that this is a move. You have to ride on this thing.
Yeah, yeah.
So while I was, oh, number four, touched three people, they were going, I come and say, guy, this is hot. I should go and find out, is this hall available? We can do this.
We can go again.
Wow, let's start doing this every quarter. So I said, just go find out. That was like, you know, February was like second or third Sunday. I said, just go find out third Sunday of May or, you know, just 3 months from now. Do the calculation. I was not going anywhere. So the guy goes, signals me that the hall is available.
And you announce it from there. Guys, we're
so,
back.
So I went number five, number six. I said, oh my God. You know, I've got like 21 points here. But, you know, we have to start. How many of you would like us to do this again?
And that was break it out.
Yeah, in the background like this.
So by May... When I left there, it just dropped. You have to turn this into a book. But I'm like, 21 points? Can I push it to 50?
Wow.
So I started thinking, coming up. And that's how I got to like 90. I said, no, let's push it to 101. That's how I really
And it know. Works.
If you get the book, 101. The number 101 was, you must attend this event every quarter.
Yeah.
So you just to make it 101. And that was, so I released the book. And we came back in May. And there was 1,500 people.
Man.
And the books sold out. And people were looking for the book. Then we came back in August. There were 2,700 people. By November, in fact, by that August, they drove us away, went to another hall. It was 3,500 people. Then 5,000. Before you know it, 15,000. We had to go to the stadium. Went from play. There was no hall that could take us. Then we landed at the National Stadium. 12,000-15,000 people every 3 months. And that went on for 5 years. It was massive.
That's incredible.
Yeah. Wow.
I think what I'm even more interested about within that is, like, you mentioned about even going around to the different uni campuses and things like that, right? And I try to think about what that looks like in our day and age today. I'm like, do we have that ability to gather people in that type of a sense? Like, what is different about our generation now that limits being able to do that, you know?
I think it's
gathering
actually,
these types of people that are hungry for something, you know?
Yeah,
what I mean?
Think it's actually easier now because
easier now.
You
right.
guys have social media.
Yeah.
So we're talking of raw, no Google, no internet, no nothing.
Yeah. Mm.
So there is nothing to pull on. So it's just pure word of mouth, supernatural, you know, just pure stuff. And there was no money, so we just print handbills and flyers and just go around different bus stop, different places and just share. And people just came from all over.
I was going to say, because I don't know if people would be willing to show up like that. Because I think there was an event that happened in Australia here, and it was for singles. And I feel like shame or like, you know, shame stops people from coming out and being like, I'm single, I want to find somebody, so I'm going to come to these type of events. Or am I just wrong? I don't know if people are more willing to put themselves out there nowadays.
Well, it depends on the way it is projected. If you're projecting it as, come and find somebody.
Desperation.
Then that may be. But if you're saying, let's come have fun.
Yeah.
Let's come enjoy life.
And then
life.
You might find then, someone. Yeah.
I agree. I think it depends on how you actually
how you phrase it.
Because people go to concerts.
Literally.
That's true,
yeah.
So there is ability to speak that up. It's about how strong can that messaging be. I hear that, What is one of those principles that you can just drop right now?
What's the one that helped you the most in your life? The principle of those that helped you the most?
Okay, in those relationship stuff?
Yeah.
I think it will be that every relationship must be defined. Mm. Yeah, and those are some of the things we shared in the singles meeting here also. Every relationship must be defined because People are very important to your life. You don't need everybody, but you need people in your life.
Yeah.
So you have to be careful about who you allow into your life. When you look at Jesus, he had the crowd, the multitude.
Mm.
He had the 70. He had the disciples, 12. He had the three. He had the one. So you have to know, because sometimes the problem with us is we give a VIP seat to people that should be on the gallery and they were.
Yeah, absolutely.
So you need to just define every relationship. So when people come into your life, some people come into your life for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Some come for a season.
Yeah.
So you need to know exactly, you know, what that, and then you need to define those relationships, because that came as a result of an experience I had as a young pastor in the church I was in when we were doing the Royal Circle Beach stuff. You know, in those days we used to greet people with, "Oh, Maranatha. Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord."
Beloved.
Beloved. And then so I go, "Hey, bless you, sister. I love you with the love of the Lord."
Yeah.
And I didn't know that "I love you with the love of the Lord" for someone that is high you is saying something else.
Yeah. Of course.
You know, and so I had this lady that just came up to me in church one day and said, you know, "That discussion, I've accepted." And I'm like,
what is the question?
Anytime you see me, you tell me you love me with the love of the Lord. I said, "Yeah, I love you with the love of the Lord." I said, no, that's not what I am like. So I'm like, "Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And that's where,
real delusion.
Since then, because, and so that was like, no.
Yeah.
Then I thought I had learned.
Yeah.
Then I started a church. I became an overseer. And then we started, when people come to church, you like, we have this generic letter that we send to them. Not automated, but it's like, you know, they send email to everyone. Yeah. And so if you come to church, and I start with "Dearly Beloved." So, "Dearly Beloved, Calvary, greetings of love, power, and victory to you. It was nice having you be a part of our service yesterday. We hope it was helpful to you. We look forward to seeing you in our midweek service. If you need counseling, So, and I sign the letter. So, but it's not really me.
Just generally.
And then a man comes to the church and says, I'm having an affair with the wife. But I'm coding it.
It's
a love letter, "Dearly Beloved." We're fixing appointments. I'm like, so that was the second time. So I said, no, now every relationship must be
fine.
Every email from them, "Hello, thank you.
Be well."
So don't be too free with people and just think, no.
With those books, were you inspired by anyone? Just because, you know, you're talking about, it reminds me a lot of Miles Monroe's books. I don't know if you've
Miles Monroe's.
Your friend?
Stop mid-sentence.
Bro, high pitch.
Because I'm 5 books into, I just finished his book. I'm understanding the purpose of a man. And before that, understanding the power of prayer as well. And then the next one is, I'm looking to read right now, is Understanding Marriage as well. So when you're saying all those things, sort of making me go, that reminds me a lot of teachings for Miles Monroe. Yeah, so were you inspired when you're writing those books by anyone, or was it directly what God is telling you?
Yeah, of course, you're going to be inspired by a lot of people, experiences, books you've read. But as at then, I'd not yet met him. I didn't know about him then.
Yeah.
But I had John Maxwell.
Maxwell's good.
John Maxwell, I had...
he's a lot more leadership, though.
But you know, so I had John Maxwell, I had Mike Murdock.
Mike Murdock
does a lot of this 101. It was more of John Maxwell, Mike. But later I now met Miles Monroe and I'm like, "Oh, my guy." So.
That's awesome.
Wow, what a connection.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, pastor at 21.
So that's very young. Next year. Age, literally.
You know, that's what can be done.
Would you go to a church that she leads?
Impossible. Unless.
Hey, don't do that to her.
She's been ordained. God has empowered her. Amen. I'm there ushering people into the seats. But for all of us now, obviously none of us have become pastors yet. We're 26, 27.
Yeah.
We do like young adults leadership at church and whatnot. I've preached maybe 3 sermons. You've done a couple yourself too. I probably never want to try to preach again because you have this whole thing that you think is a good 1 hour sermon, but it turns out being
60
minutes if I'm lucky. You know what I mean? But 21, I think obviously there's a difference in the way even like church planting was in, you know, when there's revival in a nation, especially somewhere like a Nigeria where you see these people that they're on fire for something and then you go for it, you know what I mean? But hungry for something. And then obviously, with poverty too, you have people that are, we need something. We need to cling to something, right? Yeah. But even still, being able to shepherd and look after people, even at an age like that, what is the journey of becoming a pastor at 21? And then what was that experience like?
Okay, so I think, like I said again, I got born again on campus. Yeah. And campus helps because campus is ready congregation.
Yeah.
Everybody's in school. They have nowhere to go. So there's nothing.
Especially with boarding.
Yeah, so everybody is on campus. So in our campus, the fellowship, we had over 700 people on campus. So when I got born again, the fellowship already had hundreds of people.
Yeah.
And then within a few months, I became a part of what we call the Bible Study Committee.
Yeah.
And by virtue of that issue of writing that I spoke about, because the first meeting, what had happened is I got born again, and then I started reading my Bible, had an encounter with God, and then within the first 1 month of getting saved, I lived off campus. So there are two ladies that live together, and I come out and they call me, "Hey, bro, look, come here. Have you read your Bible today? Have you prayed?" You know, those kind of follow-up. Yeah. I said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." So, okay, so what did you read your Bible today? And I learned from Mike Murdoch and Kenneth Egan and other people, Casey Treat, that so I read the Bible. I read one Proverbs every day.
Right.
And I've done that now for 34 years. So every day I read Proverbs chapter 1 on the first of the month.
Right. Right.
So every month I read the whole of Proverbs. And I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation every year. So I've read the Bible completely like 36 times.
I'm on the journey of doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. See it right now. So that was on the third day of the month. I read Proverbs 3. So they said, "What did I say?" That I read Proverbs 3. "So what did you do?" I said, "Well, you know, in verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I know what that means is that every time you're supposed to trust God, there'll be other understandings as an option. So in order for you to trust God, you have to turn your back at your understanding. And I just went on and on and on and on. And he just started crying. So I'm like, "Why are they crying?"
Wow.
So because I thought, he was like, "This guy just got born again 3 weeks ago.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's bringing out this rich stuff."
So much wisdom.
I did not know. One of them was engaged to the president of the fellowship.
Right.
The other one was engaged to the vice president.
Yeah.
So I get to the fellowship the next week. They say, "Raulu, wait behind to see the executives."
Yeah.
And I say, "Okay, that we are told you that you need to join the Bible Study Committee and be a part of them. That it, you know, it seems as if God wants to use you. You are very good with the Bible." So that's how I joined the committee. I joined the committee first meeting. They sit down and say, "Okay, we are planning for next quarter. And then we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. So you guys should go and think about what we'll talk about so that we can prepare the outline." And I just opened, because I said, "Okay, so when you say we're talking about the Holy Spirit, what aspect of the Holy Spirit?"
They said, "Sorry?" We didn't know about it.
What do you mean by that?
Aspects?
Are we talking of the person of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Or the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Exactly, yeah.
Or the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, yeah.
Or the
yeah.
minister of the Holy Spirit? That's how they were looking at me. At that point, they say, "You know what? Whatever, all those things you are saying, come up."
You tell them.
So next meeting, we'll look at the option.
Yeah.
I got back to the room, and I just started. But 1 week later, I submitted
like
30 outlines.
Man.
Wow.
And they were like, "Wow." That everybody, even the coordinator is like, "You are the guy now."
Yeah.
You're in charge. And that's how. So I became the Bible Study Secretary of 700. So from the age of 18, I was already preaching to 700 people every week.
Wow.
So that's how, you know.
Yeah. When you're from an early age, and even till now, constantly elevated, and not only elevated, but the growth seems somewhat exponential constantly, you become the man to other people, right? How do you manage not becoming the man to yourself as well, you know? And like not letting the pride sink in, because everyone does look up to you, and everyone does come to you for wisdom and come to you for different things. And like, how do you make sure, like, okay, let me make sure I don't get prideful? Like, of course, there's the spiritual aspect of grounding yourself in God.
Yeah.
But then what's the practical outwork of that?
Yeah, I think because of the environment I grew up in, we have what we call the SU and CU. So SU is Scripture Union, Christian. So it's like the old school holiness. You can't sit down with a lady. Yeah, your body cannot touch each other. You can't drink from the same cup. So that's the environment of religion. You have to pray. That's why they could come here. Hey, come here. What did you read your Bible today? You know, that's, so that kind of environment is holiness, hellfire, bunny hair. You know, so be with that. It's going to affect you.
Yeah.
And I started reading the Bible, like I said, immediately. Yeah. So I started understanding a lot of things. And I've been reading an average of one book per week for over 35 years. So I started reading. So I read a lot. So I've learned by reading, learned by learning from other people's experience that there are traps you need to watch out for.
Yeah.
And for me, very early, it was pride, money, and women.
That's funny. That's what, the three my father told me. He said every great man's downfall that those are those three.
And I learned that in the first few months of getting saved. Yeah. So that's been a software running my life. Wow. So I've been lost of the flesh, lost of the high pride of life.
Yeah.
So that's been there. So I think that helped me a lot. And because of my personal walk with God, I really, really do have a personal walk with God. I'm not a man of God doing stuff. I started young. I knew I couldn't do it on my own, so I've relied on him so much. I knew I was not perfect.
Yeah.
And from the background I had, I'm like, I can't fail. I can't afford to fail.
Mm.
And the environment I come from, the God of second chance is not an African. Once you fail, you are failed. People just cancel you.
Yeah.
You are canceled forever. So don't bother to rise if you plan to fall.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
With that as well, you know, what you're doing right now, so many different things. Because before you said it's about knowing what you're good at. And then how do you also know that that's where God wants you as well? Because I think that's a lot of things that people our age is trying to navigate where they're walking in faith. But, you know, social media, content creators, like, okay, how do I know that this is where God also wants me? How do
So that? For me, that encounter I had on campus made me to know that I was called to be a teacher of the word. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it was, in fact, I'm marking 35 years in ministry in October.
Amazing. Congratulations.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
So I'm doing 35 years in full-time ministry, and I'm presently writing a book that will be released. Mm-hmm. It's called Ministers, Mistakes, and Ministry. Mm-hmm. Unveiling common mistakes that ministers make in their life and ministry. So, and now I've had to now explain my encounter. So the encounter was, I was supposed to go for the fellowship on a Wednesday. It used to be every Wednesday. And I just said, stay behind and don't go. So I stayed. I started praying, worshiping, listening to music, and just weeping and just praying in tongues. And then I opened the Bible, and it just opened to Isaiah chapter 50. I started reading from verse 1. When I got to verse 4, it said, I've given the tongue of the learned to speak in singing to them that are weary. And then the word jumped at me, and I heard it clearly. Study more of my word, for you will need it to teach my people. So I knew that I was called to teach. And that's the core of who I am. I'm a teacher of the word. And that's my core. And that's where the issue of teaching, so from school, and that's just navigated everything. So every other thing that came as a result of time and season, time and chance. But other things came as a result of direct leading of God. So there are many things I've done because the opportunity was there, I took advantage of it. And there are things I've done because God said, do this. For instance, the finance stuff, the relationship stuff, like I explained, it was like, go change the face of youth ministry.
Yeah.
And to show you, and I heard it, that I should do that for 5 years. Guess what? By the sixth year, the crowd disappeared.
No way.
Wow.
This is where that humility now needs to come in for something like this.
Because gathering thousands of people, my name was everywhere. I was selling books, interview everywhere. And then I thought, oh, let's just keep going.
Yeah.
And then the sixth year,
God said it'll be done in 5 years.
Guys already done this in the background. We've got another hole.
So we got to the stadium.
Wow.
From 15,000, 3,000 people.
Wow. Yeah.
Next month, 2,000 or 1,000.
Everybody goes.
I said, guys, God told me 5 years. This is a sign. Let's shut it down.
Yeah. Right. Wow. How did you take that? I mean, obviously, you've heard already previously to this is a 5 year. Assignment.
Yeah, but you know, you just think maybe God has changed his mind.
Yeah, of course.
Because why would God stop a good thing?
But he said, go change the face of youth ministry.
Right, it's changed.
So now, it's changed. Because now, majority of the people that were raised within those 5 years were now the one leading. The same thing I was doing is now happening within
taking
churches.
Taking over,
youth ministry is now exciting in church. So you have achieved what I said it to you. Why do you want to? So, and that was just so. And then between that time, you know, I started out with what we call Wealth Creation Network. And then in 1997, 98, I had an encounter that now changed because everything was moving on. My finances was not really doing well. So the financial aspect now came. And then between 98, I had like 8 months of an encounter where I was really going through this money stuff. And when I came out of that, I knew what I needed to do. I did it. By 2001, I've seen a change in my own life. And I said, go teach my people word creation. So even though I'm a teacher now, it's now emphasized on
this particular word
creation as it is. So now my ministry is relationship, finance, and leadership. So those are the three thrusts of what I do. But everything is still boiling down to I'm a teacher.
97 was a great year.
Why? Because you were born?
If you could, but it seems like it was actually an important year in your life as well. If you could go back to yourself in 97 and give yourself one piece of advice with the wisdom you have now for the version of you in 97, what's the advice you'd give yourself?
You see, I say to people, life is lived forward but understood backwards. That's why we always say, if I knew what I know now. So I actually got married in 1997. I got married in 1997. And so if I'm going to go back to 1997, I will only say that you need to have money before you marry.
Indeed, man.
Good advice.
I know that.
Because I fell for the trap of, I love you the way you are. And only to realize that I love you the way you are does not mean I love you to remain the way you are.
Wow.
There's no romance without finance. I'm telling you. You need money to handle the responsibilities. The responsibilities of marriage. And
are you saying for both the man and woman, or as the man, you need to have money?
No,
going
now, you know, I have a book called The New Rules of Love.
I love that's got a book for everything.
I know, for every chapter.
So when we're growing up, we're made to believe that it's the man's responsibility to take care of everything. So grow up, take care of it. But now that has changed. So if I'm to say now, I believe that both the man and the woman should have money. Because a lot of women are still coming into marriage more like liabilities. They have nothing to offer. And they tell you, I'm the table. What are you bringing to the table? I'm the table.
Oh, thank you. Because if I say this, you drag me on. But if you say this, it's okay.
No. What do you mean you are the table? Well, excuse me. You've got to bring something to the table. So because I say to a lot of women, if all you bring to the table is sex, you're a liability. If that's all you bring to the, because see, you went to school, I went to school. You graduated, I graduated. You have a degree, I have a degree. You're working, I'm working. 7 years, I meet you. You've been working for 7 years. I've been working for 7 years. You expect me to have a car, have a house, have money. Yeah. What have you been doing with your own money? So you should bring something to the table. I see a lot of women have had to submit to abuse because they don't have anything. So they are not economically empowered. So they're like, if I leave him now, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to take care of the kids? So they have to submit to what is below, so they're staying in toxic relationships. So I believe both the man and the woman should be empowered.
Definitely. Wow.
That's a serious advice.
I mean, so bring unwise to be getting married if you don't have the money.
At least have, you should be able to pay the bills. There should be a roof over your head. You should be able to put food on the table. At least take care of the basic needs of life.
It's a very good initiative.
Why will you bring somebody into your life
if you can't?
If you can't take care of that, and then you now impregnate your wife again, and you bring a child into the world that you can't take care of? No.
How do we combat that kind of a thinking or narrative then, especially within a Christian sense? Because you see it a lot where there's that thing of marriage being like pushed as the goal. You know what I mean? You're a young Christian, like, guys, right now, get married straight away, right? And then we have a lot of young Christians that maybe, they're getting married at young ages by 21, let's say, even sometimes like, 19. It happens a lot within, like, an Australian Christian setting, I'd say, here. Like, a lot of the, white Australians, they typically get married very, very younger, you know.
Dating at 15, married at 19.
Married at 19 kind of thing, right? And then, sadly, you see a lot of the time as well that, by 27, by 28, there's decisions that crumble. You know, things change within that setting, found themselves now, whatever it might be. So when you understand that, like, definitely God loves marriage and blesses marriage and wants to see families within his church, How do we balance that with also telling young people to be wise and not just fall into, yeah, the I love the way you are kind of narrative? Yeah, how do we navigate that and balance that?
Well, I think a lot of people get married too early.
Right.
They've not yet discovered themselves. Mm-hmm. And then by the time they discover themselves, they probably realize that they've made a mistake. Mm-hmm. And then they're already stuck. And we also need to understand that when you're getting married to someone, you're getting married to their past, their present, and their future.
Yeah.
Because there are different versions of them that will emerge as time goes on.
Yeah.
I actually say this, and I think every man should hear this. There is no man on earth that will ever be married to one woman. Because no one woman is really one woman. Every woman is at least 7 in 1.
No.
Different verse.
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
Yeah, yeah. Now, you know, there's a story. I have a series, part 1 to 3, I think, is the stranger within the lover.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible talks about the fact that we should be ready to entertain strangers.
Yeah.
Because the,
you know when
Abraham entertained angels unknowingly. So sometimes strange stuff comes out of those you love.
Yeah.
And you're like, I didn't know that was there. That's the stranger within the lover.
Yeah.
So you must know how to embrace the lover and deal with the stranger and keep love going. So when you are meeting someone for the first time, you're a young man, you meet a young lady, and then you love her, she loves you, you say, let's begin to develop something together. That's one version of that person. There are things she will never do, things she will never say, things she will never demand of you until you put a ring on it. The very minute you marry, that person is gone forever. Now you are married to a wife. And you are like, she starts demanding and saying, you're like, excuse me. You didn't know, she's now your wife. She's no more your fiancé. She's now your wife. So you are now married to a wife. Now, if you don't quickly understand how to handle your wife and become friends with your wife, you are setting yourself up for trouble. Why? Because very soon, she's going to get pregnant. And then she's going to be a mother. The very minute she becomes a mother, your wife is gone forever. You are now married to a mother. That's a different version. And now, many of the things that you had monopoly over, you now have to queue for. So, for instance, you had monopoly over the breast. It was your breast. But now it's no more your breast.
Not anymore.
You have to be on the queue. So there are a lot of things. And you suddenly begin to realize that, excuse me, am I now a second class citizen in my own house? when most, for majority of women, 98% of women, when they tell you, I believe in family, I love my family, they are talking of children, not the husband. They love their children more than their husband, even though the children came after the marriage. Yeah. And if you don't know how to handle that, it becomes a problem. And that's how it goes. So before you know it, she's a mother. Before you know it, so you have to be ready to deal with all those versions of the people you get into a relationship with. So I would say to people, prepare for marriage before you get married. A lot of people prepare for wedding, but only a few people prepare for marriage. Wedding is for a day, but marriage is for a lifetime.
That was the one thing I kept on saying, because we did premarital counseling. That's the one thing that I had in my mind. I'm like, everyone was like, are you excited for the wedding day? I'm like, yes, but I was like, I can't wait for the day after where I wake up and I'm like, I'm looking at my wife, and this is the person that I'm going to be for the rest of my life for life now.
Yeah.
I was like, come on, man, this is your big day. I'm like, hey, this is, I'll need the big life. You know what I mean?
Daddy wasn't worried about any of that.
Said, I'm looking for that big life. I was like, it's crazy how much, well, there is such an emphasis on that day. And even within Christian settings, people not even doing like any kind of counseling or something like
that. Yeah, most churches don't have that. And it's very important because I think I've said that even the couple of meetings we've had on this trip.
Yeah.
I consider ineffective courtship to be one of the major reasons why we have crisis in relationship. Because people don't cut effectively. And then when they get married and they are now dealing with the issues they should have dealt with and prepared for in courtship. And then it's like a breaking news. I didn't know that. It's like getting married and then you get home and then you begin to hear things that you never thought you were going to hear. And you thought you were going to have kids together. And the woman said, I don't want to have kids. So you don't want to have kids?
Wait a minute.
Why don't you want to have kids? We never discussed it. I'm not planning to have kids. So you should have discussed some of this stuff. Finances, kids, where you want to live, what's your plan. All those things. So that's effective courtship is very key.
Because that's a question that we actually asked Daniel. Myself and I think Nora as well asked Daniel, what did you do to prepare for marriage? So from your perspective, what can couples do to people actually prepare for marriage?
Yeah, premarital counseling is very important.
Yeah.
That's actually what you do. You prepare by seeking counsel from those that know. So there should be a regimented. So if you say you're a medical doctor or you're a lawyer, it's because you went through a body of knowledge over a period of time. Yeah. So when it comes to marriage, there's a body of knowledge you need to have. Yeah. Why do you want to marry? What's the purpose for marriage? Right. And then what are the secrets to succeeding in marriage? Then you talk about parents, you talk about sex, you talk about money. So there should be an entire curriculum that you go through, and then you read books. So I say to people that in order for you to become successful in any aspect of life, you need to read the number of books commensurate to your age.
Yeah.
So if you want to succeed in finance and you're 26 years old, you need to read 26 books. Because what you read is what forms who you are. If you're not informed, you'll be deformed. If you're not inspired, you'll expire. If you're not updated, you'll be outdated. What you know is what determines how far you go. If you know better, you do better. So information is the key to transformation. So if you say you're a medical doctor, when you went in, you are not a medical doctor.
Yeah.
Consistently focusing on a body of knowledge, you come out on the other side, they ask you for your name, you say, I'm Dr. So-so and so. You've forgotten your name because you have become a version of yourself that came as a result of the knowledge that you open up to. So if you want to become successful in relationship, you do the training, but you start reading books. Start, you know, going for seminars, listening to stuff that will help you. And when you listen, you discuss. Every time you hear something, say, what do you think about that?
Yeah.
How does that affect us?
Mm.
So I say to people, before you get married, there must be a family vision. Mm. What's the vision of this family? There must be family value. What are the values that we're going to live by in this family? Like having your own family constitution.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then when you now get married, you need to have what I call wellness check, which I say people should do at least twice in a year. Sit down, ask your woman, ask your guy, babe, are we good? Because sometimes you just assume that we're good and we're not good. Because some people bottle stuff because they don't want to rock the boats. There are things that they are not happy about, but they just keep quiet. And if you don't discuss it, it's going to fester. And then there are two concepts that comes up, and it's called insulation and erosion. So so can I touch your hand?
Yeah.
Okay. So now, if I touch her here, she's feeling my hand because I'm touching her skin.
Mm-hmm.
If I touch her ear, she's feeling it, but not in the same intensity because something is covering.
Yeah.
So now that is insulation. So if there is a POP on this place and I touch, she's not going to feel anything. Why? So when there is hurt and resentment, it continues to put a bind.
Like
so when you say, I don't love you anymore, no. It's because over a period of time, a lot of things have. So you're not feeling what you normally feel because there's a lot of covering. And the erosion is, as you continue to hurt the other party and you're not sitting down to find closure and discuss it, there's a gap. Because everybody's trying to, before you know it, that little crack becomes a massive gully.
Yeah.
And then you are roommates, but you're not soulmates.
Yeah.
You're in the same house, but you're far apart.
Yeah.
And those are things that begins to happen because people don't do what they need to do.
Is there a way to rekindle that? What is a gap? What can they do to...
Then you acknowledge that there is a problem and you seek help together. Because the problem, again, is growing up, where I go back to that new rules of love because I realize by my experience as a pastor and my personal experience in relationship that there are a lot of things that we teach in church that are not accurate. We teach it based on culture and tradition and not based on the spirit. So we were all told, don't allow third party into your relationship. Don't allow third party. And that's not scriptural. It's actually anti-scripture. Because the same people that say that, in the same sentence, they will tell you, don't allow third party into your marriage. A marriage between a man, his wife, and God. Hello?
That's the third party.
God is already a third party. So what you should be saying is, don't allow, you know, be careful the kind of third party that you allow.
So
when you have any problem in your marriage, whatever the two of us cannot solve, we need a matured experience. Professional third party. And they will help us come back together.
And if that third party is also the one that is reflecting God as well.
You're
involving God back again.
That
whole threefold God, you know.
Okay, with premarital, obviously, normally, my assumption is, I haven't done it, my assumption is that you're helping the couple get closer to each other, right? And realize they're correct for each other. Have you ever been in the situation where you say, the best thing for you two is to stop?
Oh, many times.
How do you introduce that conversation?
Now, you see, we have what we call, and I think I have a book called Singles Get Ready.
Okay.
Mm.
And in that book, we have all these things we do in church. So that's why I just turned it into a book. I'm like, okay, if it's helping my people, let me help them. So you have 101 common sense questions that you need to answer. So when they register for the relationship, once they register, they fill a form, and then we give them that 101 question. The man goes this way, the woman goes this way. Mm. They go fill it out.
Fill it out, yeah.
I like that.
When they fill it out, they come together. Yeah. We collect the one from the man, collect the one from the woman, and put it in front. And then we start asking them the question. And say, okay, you said this, you said that. Are you aware of this and that? And then by the time we ask, they will now say, yeah, take, read this own, you read our own. Mm. By the time they finish it, you didn't tell me that. I didn't know that. I said, so you see now, so you guys, these are issues. I need to go and discuss and settle and all the stuff because, and most of the time, by the time you look at it, you're like, you guys, the best thing to do is just go your separate ways. So some of them have had to listen. Some did not listen. They went ahead and became casualties.
Yeah.
Some went ahead, struggled through it, and succeeded.
That's interesting. Relationships are funny because I think if from my own experiences even, I think I've realized like for anything in life, but it's like for relationships especially, it's like you cannot treat yourself like the exception to the rule.
You really
have to go like, what is the rule?
Yeah.
If we're falling within this outside of this, that's where it is. Yeah. I can't always be, oh no, but we're going to be the ones that make it. Because then you waste time.
That's why they say love is blind, but marriage will open your eyes. Because when you are in love and you're in the euphoria of love, you allow your emotion to overrule your sense of reasoning.
Yeah.
And that becomes the problem. So like I said to them yesterday, when your emotion is the driver and your brain is the passenger, the vehicle of your life, accidents is inevitable.
Yeah.
So a lot of people just allow emotion, and then when all the emotion and the euphoria is gone, reality.com.
The brain got comfortable in the backseat. You
know? wake up.
So then what happens in those situations? So you've done the premarital counseling, you've now in the marriage, you guys are together, you're living life a few years down. You kind of, firstly, do you believe in like people just growing apart? Right, because a lot of the times you'll see people get married and they'll be like, especially in the sense when we're talking about you're getting married young, you still don't know who you are. You haven't been through, because I feel like certain life...
Your brain hasn't developed.
Your brain hasn't developed. And also, you're not going to experience everything in life while you're dating, right? Because we were dating for probably like 7 years, but there are a lot of things that we still haven't experienced. Obviously, having kids, living together was something we didn't experience as well. So it's like once you're married, you're going to experience a lot of different things. The world is going to throw at you a lot of like, you know, challenges. And whatever. So now you're a few years in, things aren't working out, and you're kind of like, okay, where do we go from here? It's either we're heading down divorce, or we're just literally gonna like fight every single day, and this is gonna be horrible. Yeah. So then, what do you do in that instance?
When you stood before the altar, you said, "I do," and that means you have made a commitment to do life together.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to do life together, and that's where friendship comes in. A lot of couples are not friends. You need to develop friendship. And when you develop friendship in your marriage and your relationship, every dream, every aspiration you have, you are discussing it together. You are planning together. Yeah. You are looking at how it affects every aspect of your life. And that's what needs to happen. So, like I shared with them during the different events this week, there are presently three kinds of marriages. We have the traditional cultural marriages. We have contemporary marriages. And we have kingdom marriages or Christian marriages. A lot of Christians meet in church, get married in church as Christians, but they don't operate Christian marriages. They get married and they want to run a traditional marriage or a contemporary marriage, and then they get into trouble. When they now hit a crisis, they now want to borrow God to come and help them. It doesn't work like that. So you need to do it God's way.
Yeah.
And God's way is everything we do, we are doing in unity. We do together. So it's joint knowledge, joint planning, joint decision making. Whatever your dreams or your aspirations are, naked and not ashamed. I'm thinking of this. You know, I'm getting bored of that. I'm thinking I need to pivot and try this. I need to explore this. And then we talk about it. We learn together. But once there is no friendship, definitely it's going to open the door for you to grow apart.
Following on Marwa's thoughts on that, do we take the word "I do" lightly today? because I get based on what you've seen and people getting divorced and the reason why they get divorced. Do you go, you weren't actually ready for marriage, or you didn't take I do serious?
Yeah, they don't even know what they're supposed to do, because when they're saying I do, they're thinking sex. So it's like, oh, I'm going to do you. So that's all they're thinking of.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Because if you really understand what you are committing to,
yeah,
you will take it serious. So yeah, a lot of people say I do. So I have a book up before you say I do.
Yeah, everything. Yeah.
You know how we say, like, I read a book about it.
I have a book up before you say I do.
Yeah,
love it.
No, vital consideration for singles before you say I do.
Yeah.
Wisdom for couples after you say I do.
Yeah.
So it's two in one. The first session is for single people, things you need to do and put in place before you say I do. Then the second session is for married people after you say I do. What are the things you need to do? So once you understand that, then because marriage is hard work.
It is.
You've got to be ready to do the work.
Yeah.
Sure. I was just going to go back a little when you mentioned like the three types of marriages. And I'm so glad you said it, because especially in my culture, so I'm Sudanese, so where I was born, we have a thing where it's like a lot of families, you'll see Christian families, they're attending church and everything, but then the husband has multiple wives. Mm-hmm. And so for me, I'm like, okay, you got...
Do I do?
Literally, it's like, okay, you got married, you operate your life as a Christian, but when it comes to your marriage and your relationship, you can't claim that that's also operating in, like, the Christian type of way. And then now that you've mentioned it, I'm like, okay, so they're clearly, they've got culture and they've got Christianity put together. And I'm like, for me, it just doesn't make sense. And it's been a thing, like a conversation, a topic that happens a lot, especially in our culture, where it's like, how can you, you're going to church every Sunday, you're claiming, you're reading your Bible, you're doing all of this stuff, but then your relationship and your marriage doesn't reflect that at all.
Yeah, and you see, there's so much hypocrisy in the church, and many times we'll do what we call double standards. Mm-hmm. And when it's good for you, you take it. When it's not good for you, you reject it. Mm-hmm. So those people that go to church, and when it comes to the marriage, they want to have multiple wives, they are not running a kingdom marriage.
Yeah.
That's a traditional marriage. And a lot of people are beginning to push polygamy, because we know now, population-wise, statistics-wise, we have more women than men. Mm-hmm. And because a lot of people are advanced in age, they're not my people say, oh, no, polygamy. And then they start telling you, oh, the patriarchs of faith had multiple wives. But not really true.
God never told them to.
There's nothing. So you say, Abraham had multiple wives. Where? Hello? Where? How did he have multiple wives? Abraham had one wife.
Married one.
His wife was Sarah. Sarah brought in a surrogate. Mm. So he missed it, and God told him, you messed up. So that's not a wife. When the wife died, he now married another wife. So he didn't have more than one wife at
time. Which is acceptable. Yeah.
He had a side chick that was not of God.
Yeah.
So go from patriarch to patriarch. None of them were really into polygamy as we think. We just try to interpret it like that,
justify it for ourselves.
I think I like that thing about culture. Like, we talk about culture, and then obviously in that specifically like kingdom culture as well, because it's something that my parents even always say, like, Nigerian culture, and like, what's the perceived all of that is understanding that there's a kingdom culture that God expects too.
Yeah.
And you can't get tossed about by the waves of just what's traditional or what's cultural amongst our people, because that's when you start to mix and dilute what you know to be true in terms of like an actual way you should operate as a kingdom, as someone, as a member of a kingdom culture. So
You see, the basic thing is to have understanding and balance. The Bible itself is written within a culture called the Jewish culture, so there is nothing wrong in culture, because there are some biblical culture that your culture strengthens. So all you need to do is to understand, Jesus Christ said in Matthew, said, why do you transgress the laws of God with your tradition? So even in his days, there were those conflicts. So you as a Christian should understand what the kingdom culture is, and then you look into your own culture to see what will validate that, and the ones that is not in line, you let it go.
I like that.
So that's it's just that balance that we need.
I think I really like that as well, because you think about something like the sense of community that culture kind of brings about. It's
part of the human experience.
It's part of human experience. Is that that's what God
now,
wants to see.
For instance, now in the African culture, respect is a culture, and that's a kingdom culture.
Right.
Do you understand now? Yeah. So where we respect people, community, we are communal. It's a kingdom culture.
Yeah, yeah.
So by the time people now live that, You know, when you are in your culture, you think, oh, but when you leave the culture and you miss it, you're like, oh my God. Yeah. Because most of the time, people don't appreciate what they have until they lose it.
Yeah. I like that, yeah.
You see, oh no, you go.
Yeah, I was going to say, with relationships, obviously that's changed over time. I'm curious to know, what is your take on relationships today? What are we doing wrong? And what do we need to do to actually get it right?
Because
every time on the podcast, we say, Daddy goes, what are we doing wrong? Like, what's going on?
Okay, but then also, what did your generation do wrong?
Yeah.
Because we never hear that from my parents. I don't hear any mistakes from their generation.
No, perfect.
But I think it couldn't have been perfect as well.
Okay, yeah. So I think I'll start from that.
Yeah.
Now, I believe that our generation was more cultural than scriptural.
Mm.
Our generation was more religious than Christian.
Yes.
I say to people that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with your creator. Yeah. Religion is more dangerous than the devil. Religion has caused more trouble for people. Mm-hmm. So when you practice Christianity as a religion, you're going to be a pawn in the hands of charlatans.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're going to be a victim of the religious, cultural, myopic, inexperienced, unexposed interpretation of scriptures of the people that you listen to.
Yeah.
And that's why we have all kinds of denominations and factions and all kinds of stuff. So, and then our generation also did not do, one of the mistakes is not being vulnerable. So let people know that we made mistakes, making them feel that we did everything right and they are doing something wrong. Another aspect of the mistake is not being open when it comes to the issue of love. I don't know if you ever saw your parents, well, maybe you guys are younger. I never saw my parents hug. I never saw my dad say, oh, my love, my baby, my darling, nothing like that. It's mama this, mama that, daddy, mommy. You know, there's no endearment. So you see everything is so, there's no, So those are things that I feel, those are things that I feel that we're wrong.
Yeah.
And, you know, because if you tell people, so if a young girl is going out, you know, clubbing and going out with guys, and she's reminding you of yourself. You say, you are bad. Don't do this. No. Sit her down and say, my daughter, when I was 16.
Yeah.
You know, I had this guy. Tell her your story.
Yeah.
Right.
And what you are doing now, it doesn't end well. It will mean more to her
than
you just say, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. She will feel you are judging her. But if you let her know that you have failed before, if your son is back from school, he's not doing his homework. He has assignments, he's not doing it. My son, sit down. Remember when I was in school, you know, when they give us homework, I would not do it.
Mr. Day.
By the time I finished, by the time I graduated, I came out with I came out with lower class.
Yeah.
I couldn't get a job in the company I wanted to get a job in. Those that got the job, they got this, they got that. I had to settle down for this.
Yeah.
You're my son. I love you. You have to think this serious.
Yeah, yeah.
That's better than, read your book, don't do your homework.
You know, I think that's also, it's lazy parenting to do the angry version.
Yeah.
Because it's quick and they don't have to actually face the child.
Yeah, so we are not intentional. So we need to be. Yeah. We need to go into intentional parenting.
Yeah.
And the issue is that we didn't know better.
Yeah.
So our parents did not know better because people, you can't give what you don't have.
Yeah.
So we have a lot of dysfunction because dysfunctional people are getting married to dysfunctional people. Starting dysfunctional marriages, raising dysfunctional children.
Mm-hmm.
So many of these people that we call our parents, they didn't know better. So they couldn't give what they did not have.
Yeah.
And then to come to your own aspect of what mistakes are you guys making? I think that the major mistake that your generation is making is trying to change foundations.
You see, once you need to understand
is that the message is the same, the methods are different.
Okay.
You see, there's no contemporary way to pray. There's no contemporary way to fast.
Yeah.
There's no contemporary way to know God.
Yeah.
Do you understand? So those ancient landmarks, the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. So, but in your generation, because of a lot of things that have changed, you now want to change the rule.
Yeah, right.
You can't change the rules. You can't change the tenets of your life. So there is no way you can say we are so contemporary now, we don't need to breathe in and breathe out anymore. You die. So that's what the generation is. Your generation is dying because you are fighting what should never be fought. You are trying to change what should never change. And that's what's causing the trouble. So we think we are now so contemporary. We don't need God. We don't need prayer. We don't need rules. No. Freedom is not being free to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is being free to do the right thing. That's what freedom is. Yeah. Freedom does not mean you can. If you are left to yourself, you will discover you are more dangerous than the devil.
Yeah.
You do more damage to yourself than you can ever imagine. The Bible says he handed them over to themselves, and they did more damage. Look at what's happening right now. People are no more satisfied with the norm. They want to do extra. And when they do the extra, the dopamine gets expired. They want another high, and they keep going higher. And that's why people are now self-destructing themselves. So that's it.
I mean, you're someone that has been that's very principled, you know what I mean? And if we go through the transcript of this pod, there's probably 101 different one-liners that we've already received, right? In terms of now, you have the relationship, you know, principles, and you've written many books on that as well. And then also you were a pastor when you were developing and realizing you have these skills and talents. Moving into now the finance and the wealth kind of building aspect of it, I guess, what was that transition like, especially in the context of being a pastor in that time too? Like, you don't want to sound like the prosperity preachers, nor do you want to be a poor pastor when God has also called you to also be someone that can make wealth or gives you the power to make wealth, right? Mm-hmm. I guess, what inspired that change then into, all right, let me bring principles of wealth and financing and managing finances into God's kingdom, but into the world as well? And then, what helped you with that?
Okay, so everything in the aspect of finances changed for me in 1997 when I first got married. And that was a turning point for me because, you know, having been born again since I was a teenager, truth, honesty, transparency, integrity, holiness, that's what I know. So I don't know how to lie. I just say it the way it is. Mm-hmm. So when I was engaged, there was full disclosure. This is who I am. This is what I earn. These are my dreams. These are my plans. And I know that you are already doing this. I don't know what your expectations are. And they say, no, I love you the way you are. No, it's not about money. Money is not important. I love you the way you are. I love you. And I fell for the trap.
Yeah.
I was naive because I believed that. And most of the time, there are many things that you believe to be true based on your perception. But when you now enter, it becomes a different reality. It's like politicians in our country. When I sit down with a lot of politicians, I say, you guys campaign and promise this. When you get there, you change. You say, well, we change because when we get there, we realize that what we're talking was different from reality. Yeah. We saw reality, so we had to change. So when that happened, so now I get married. And there's a need to do this. Oh, babe, I can't afford that. This is what I can afford. So let's make it. What do you mean you can't afford that? You are the man. You know that. Hello, I told you where am I going to go steal? I'm
working
and I'm doing this. So why is all this toxicity? That cannot take care of his house. It's what an infidel. No, that's not what the Bible says. That you'll be quoting scripture. You are a teacher. You have revelation. You don't have money. So it was verbal abuse, physical. It was terrible.
Yeah. Wow.
And
was that crushing to the ego to hear that from?
Not even ego, to destiny. When you people are talking mental health now, we don't have any word for it. It's what is this? Why? You go out there, you do all that, then you come back, you are coming home, you are like, oh, what have I done wrong again? What am I going to face again today?
Oh, wow.
And in the midst of that, we now got pregnant.
Yeah.
As the pregnancy was growing, my frustration was growing, my depression was growing, that now I'm bringing a baby into the world, no money. And I now shifted my anger at God.
Yeah.
I got angry. I said, God, I've served you all my life. I've been a teenager. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't womanize. I don't lie. I tithe. I give. I'm serving you. Why am I poor? What's the problem? What exactly am I doing wrong? And as I began
So you were angry at God about the lack of finances, not about the situation in the marriage.
Yeah, because if I had money, I believe money would have solved it. Yeah, even though now I know it won't. Because if you have the whole money in the world,
one car, I want two.
You will still have to face life.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's when I cried out to God. I said, God, I'm tired. I want to be free. How do I get? And I was throwing scriptures at God. And for every scripture I threw at him, he said, who told you that?
Yeah.
Who told you that? And for the first time in my life, I realized there are a lot of scriptures that I believed in. I believe based on the interpretation of the church. What pastor said, what bishop said. So I downstairs, I say, do you want to be free? I say, yes. So okay, let me take you on a journey. So for 8 months, I had an encounter with God. Within those 8 months, I did a lot of things. A few things. Number one, I started reading the Bible. I've been reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Don't forget. I now say, let's start again. This time around, listen to me.
Yeah.
So from Genesis chapter 1, I began to see things I never saw before. So Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, so how much did I have when I created the heavens and the earth?
Yeah.
I didn't have no money. So how was I able to create something out of nothing? I had the thought. I had the idea. So he began to give me principles. Then he starts showing me, day one, let there be light. And then the two separates the ground from the water, separate the top from the bottom. Then the four, it brings in the elements. So it's like, okay, let there be light. Now it's bringing the sun, the moon, and the star. So that means the light
came before.
Was different from the other light. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is the light of his glory. This is the light of the element. So I'm beginning to see revelation that I've never seen before. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's made the sun to shine by day, the moon by night, and the star also. So everyone has their seasons. Mm. No matter how great others are, you will shine also.
They're all light. Yeah.
Yeah. And then, so before you know it, I'm like, okay, they talks about the seed principle. And I began to see, by the time I get to chapter 2, I'm seeing he planted them in the garden, and a river went out and parted into four rivers, multiple streams of income, and it's showing. So that was like all the parables occupied till I come, is do business till I return. He gave this one talent. The talent is not ability to sing, it's money. All those revelations were coming. And then one of the things he asked me was, who's the richest man in Africa? Who's the richest man in Asia? Who's the richest man in Australia? Go find out the richest people on all the continents of the earth, the richest family in all the continents of the earth. Why are they rich? What did they do to become rich? And how have they remained rich? So I started going to library, studying. For 8 months, I was like a madman, reading and reading. And after 8 months, I came with the conclusion that principles are universal. Anywhere you are in the world, what makes people rich is the same everywhere in the world. I started reading books, The Richest Man in Babylon, all kinds of books that were 100 years old. Same principles in the Bible. So I came out realizing basic things. Number one, there is no rich man on earth that was a salary earner.
That one's going to shatter some people.
No rich man on earth is a salary. So I knew that salary alone can never make you rich. So in order for you to be rich, you need to go beyond salary. No rich man on earth had one source of income. They had multiple sources of income. No rich man on earth became rich without real estate involved in their riches. So real estate is the only vehicle of wealth creation that is also a vehicle of wealth retention. So all those things I learned, every rich person is an investor. There are only three portals of wealth creation. The career portal, the entrepreneurship portal, the investment portal. So I learned all these things in 8 months. I became a different person because it is first within, then without. I didn't have any change in my finances, but I changed. Because you have to become rich to attract riches. You have to become wealthy to attract wealth. Our focus is always on what must I do to be rich, but it is who must I become. You must become the kind of person that can be entrusted with the kind of wealth they are looking for. And that's what changed my life. And I began to practice it. By this time around, the child was born. I had my first child. She's 26 now. And by the time that episode went, I began to invest. I began to buy shares. I began to apply principles. And by 2001, I looked at my life. Change has come. I'm like, wow, this is easy? Why? Because, see, one of the things I realized is that there's a difference between the person of Jesus and the principles of Jesus. You see, God is the creator of all, but the savior of some. So as a creator of everyone, he established principles for the perpetuation of his creation. The principles have nothing to do with redemption. So whether you are rich or poor, black or white, saved or unsaved, the rain will fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, the sun will come on the righteous and the unrighteous. You breathe in, you breathe out, it's a principle. You sow, you reap. You sleep with a woman, you impregnate her. Whether you're an atheist or not, she will get pregnant. So these are laws of life that has nothing to do with redemption. So what we have done is, we have embraced the person of Jesus, but we have rejected his principles. And so we are going through hell on the way to heaven. But the world has embraced his principles and rejected his person. So they are enjoying heaven on earth on their way to hell. So what we should do is to make sure that we bring the two together. The supernatural is a combination of super plus natural. The super will remain super without the natural. The natural will remain natural without the super. It's a combination, collaboration, synergy of the super and the natural that produces supernatural living. So all those things I learned, and I began to practice. So because, okay, for instance now, when I was growing up, they told us to bring 10%. I was still poor. I'm still bringing. But now, they tell you bring 10%, but nobody's telling you what to do with the 90. And 90 is more than 10. Yeah. So by financial illiteracy and financial responsibility, you mess up the 90 and turn around to blame the church. That is the 10 that they collected that made you poor. Why? Because the church did not tell you what to do with 90. So that's what began to happen. And, and that just changed my life. And then by 2001, he now said, go teach my people word creation. So it became a mandate to now go into the church and correct all those anomalies. That was just a new wind altogether.
How do you combat that? Like, you know, in terms of some of the thinkings around, you know, like Christians aren't meant to be rich, or
yeah,
pastors even.
Like pastors,
you know, yeah, or yeah. You know, they have that. What's that Instagram page? What's the one where they look at the watches
sneakers
of the pastors? Or what
like they show sneakers their clothes,
and sneakers
shoes,
and preachers. Yeah, so they'll post, oh, this pastor's wearing this, he's got this on, he's got this shoe. You know, like there's obviously that. Yeah, that kind of a narrative or a conversation that goes around that it makes it hard sometimes to be a pastor that owns and earns even. And you know, you even have people that are in full-time ministry and they don't have any other job or anything like that. Like what is the conversation?
Yeah, basically, around? You know, we are in an antichrist culture. Anything that has to do with the church, people want to knock it. People want to go to concert and pay. They want to go to comedy show and pay. They want to go to the sports stadium and pay. But when it comes to church, it's a problem. Yeah. So they want you to be in church and to be poor, because as far as they are concerned, why should the pastor be there? Why should the pastor be there? So it's just the antichrist spirit. If they were the pastor, they would want to be rich.
Of course.
Yeah, so it's just that. So when I started out, you know, 1998, one of the things that began to happen was the church was my first enemy, because I was now going against the tide. For instance, you just mentioned full-time ministry, and that's what we're told, that you need to abandon everything and focus on God. But when God began to school me, he said, I didn't tell you that. You saw in your Bible that Matthew was a tax collector, Luke was a physician. What do you think they were doing? You thought they left everything and so began to school me. So when I started talking to people, I started with the church, with the pastors. I started with a series called Redefining Full-Time Ministry. Now, most of what we're doing is full-time foolishness. Full-time ministry means that ministry should be your primary assignment, not your only assignment. Primary.
I agree.
So it's seek ye first, not seek ye only.
Yeah.
Seek ye first, not seek ye only. So when I began to bring that, I said, what do you mean? What do you mean? And I said, you don't go into full-time until your hands are full. There has to be something to occupy you full time.
Something to actually work.
Yeah.
And build. Interesting.
So I dealt with that. And then one of the things that helped me is the fact that, you know, we already had the prosperity message. So people were already preaching prosperity. God wants to be blessed. And blah, blah, blah. So when I came with that balance, it actually was like, wow, this is the truth.
Refreshing, yeah.
It's like, yes, yeah. This guy is saying, because we have been hearing that one, nothing has changed, because it's okay, God wants you to be blessed. How?
Yeah. 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 So it's only one guy getting blessed.
Yeah. So the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Yeah. Money come to me. And then you are still the same.
Yeah.
So I'm like, no. There has to be something you need to do. So, and they're like, yes, that's true. This makes it. And because many times people think it's amazing that you go to school to study law and you did not read the Bible to become a lawyer. You go to school to study medicine. It was not Bible that you read to become a medical doctor. But when you now want to make money, you want to read Bible to make money. You don't want to read books on money. You don't want to read books on people. And so people need to understand that I cannot pray for you to become a pilot. I cannot anoint you to become a medical doctor. I can't anoint you to prosper. There's no concept like that in Bible. But we come up with prayer is the master key. There's nothing God cannot do. No. Not really. Because see, when you understand the way things work, if you cannot drive, I can't pray for you and prophesy. I say, what God cannot do does not exist. I declare, go forth and drive. You're not going to be able to drive.
Mm.
Why? Because there are principles that undergird every aspect of life. So that's the balance that God helped me to begin to bring. And people are like, so they fought it, but they couldn't fight it.
Yeah.
Because you can't fight truth. And now everybody's like, oh, you know. So it takes a lot of boldness and courage. But you know,
sure.
I had my own personal crisis that led me to it, and it settled me. So my life was my testimony.
Yeah, yeah.
So if you like, argue with it. You can't argue with what I've experienced.
Yeah.
What you went through.
I really like that point around principles perpetuating God's creation. I'm like, it makes sense to, like, why would God be a creator to create something that doesn't now also create more
orders. Yeah.
Especially considering one of the first commandments.
From day one, you see it in Genesis. So when he spoke forth the first tree, let the earth bring forth every tree.
Yeah.
He didn't have to do that again.
Not again.
He said, but as the tree is coming, let it come forth with fruit, bearing seed in it.
Yeah.
So every tree comes with a fruit that produces seed that will bring the next. So I don't know. When he created Adam, everything to create the entire human race was in Adam and Eve. Don't forget Adam and Eve were humanity. And then he separated them as male and female. And he put in the male the seed, he put the woman in the soil, which is the womb. The seed goes into the soil and procreates. And that's it. So you didn't need to recreate anybody again. So that's the way it works. Once you understand the principle, you can perpetuate anything. And that's what the world has learned. So they didn't go to church, but they learned it. So everything we call worldly principle, or these guys are just bringing business principle to church, it's not business principle, it's kingdom principle. They took it from the Bible. All the Ivy League schools were started by Puritans. It was the church that started Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Harvard, this church. But because we don't have a sense of history, we think it's secular.
They just like to add the earth twist to it.
Just change something here and then.
Because all these books, I've read them, Richest Man in Babylon, Invest 10%. I'm like, this one, the Bible. I read this one, the Bible as
a
well.
A lot of the motivational ones.
But I think that balance is very important, because you were saying your financial situation didn't change, but how you view it and what's inside is what's changed. And I think it's something that a lot of people don't actually have. Well, some of us actually don't have that balance in terms of, you know, which is why the book, Psychology of Money, just focuses on what is your thoughts on money. And then the other book talks about investing 10%. But there's like, what happens with the rest of this? What happens? How do I invest this? Or even books that just focus on investing, but what happens psychologically as well, right? Yeah. Which is why when you see like players that make, you know, NBA players or soccer players that make over $100 million, and then now they're actually broke.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. They have the money.
Yeah.
But then, in terms of psychology, there is nothing there as well. Yeah. So
cliche is money is not the having money, the money itself doesn't change.
You can have the money, but finding that balance is what I find quite interesting there as well.
What's your favorite way to spend your money on yourself?
On myself?
Yeah. Like, is there something that you're like, I like to treat myself this way?
I love just food, movies, music, hanging out.
Simple
guy.
Because of the kind of life that I live, most of the things I need, people give me. So I hardly buy anything. So it's like, you know, everybody wants to give you stuff.
Yeah.
You're a pastor. Oh, yeah. I don't buy cars. I don't buy. People just give you. You go out. You know what? I have two brand new cars that was given to me. I just came to church. Some guys just came together. Not even members of the church.
Wow,
they would be true. I just go, wow, brand new.
it reminds me of the story of our pastor as well, because he's going to do like missions trip, and then he's like, God, bless us with a car so we can travel and do your work.
Mm.
Someone came, hey, there's a car here for you.
Literally, yeah.
Just like that. So
I love movies. I relax with movies, music.
Yeah.
I love my food, nice meal, just chilling out. So I'm not really.
I was gonna ask. Like, I'm assuming your influence has stretched into the famous as well. I'm sure you have some relation with famous people. It's in Nigeria or anywhere else in the world. What is it like having those sort of mentorship relationships with people that are also seen as the man, but they probably come to you going, "I'm not the man."
You know, like I said, I run the Billionaires Conclave. Mm. And the Billionaires Conclave is a network of high net worth individuals, families, and organizations. Mm. We are members in about 14 countries of the world. And majority of the people that are in that mentorship platform, some of them are TV personalities, some of them are medical practitioners, CEOs of multinational, doing billions of turnovers. Mm. And then people see them like, and then when they come, they're like, oh, father. They're like, oh, you know, so, but you see, there's what we call the impostor syndrome. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people suffer from that, where you're doing well, but you just feel that.
You don't deserve it.
I don't deserve it. So that's what I see a lot of them suffer from.
Wow.
A lot of them, so people see them, but because they know their humanity, they know they are not perfect, they know that there are things about them that if it comes out, they will be cancelled.
Mm.
So they still have that. Because I say to people that humility is not you bending your head and being quiet. Humility is recognizing that without God, you are nothing.
Yeah.
It's an attitude of the heart that just recognizes that God, if not for you, but for grace, there goes I. Yeah. So for many of them, I see that. So I try to help them to understand that, look, God has chosen you. He has equipped you. He has empowered you. He has graced you. Just use it for His glory. So we have lots of people, and when we have our annual event and people come, you know, they're like, wow, all these people. So a lot of people don't even know me. They know me by virtue of when they start talking about me.
Yeah.
Because many of them, some of them are on TV almost every month, or, you know, my mentor, Dr. Linda, he's like, ah, who is this? You know, they talk and say, you know, I was with my mentor. I was like, ah, who is this? So, it's by virtue of many things, they are like, come, who is this guy that these people are talking about? We don't even know the guy. Yeah, you know? Wow. So, sometimes they make me famous.
Yeah. I was even going to ask them, what is it like navigating this social media landscape as well now? I think it's also something that pastors have to, or tend to try to navigate very carefully, you know what I mean? Because, yeah, you're talking about being at risk of being canceled, or the world uncovering whatnot and bringing this to the forefront, or even saying the wrong thing, or
even whatever, just your words being twisted.
Even saying the right thing and being twisted. Right,
yeah, so like, I think for someone like me, I'm already, the uniqueness of who I am is that I'm boom, boom, boom. Mm. So anyone that knows, these guys, they know nonsense, doesn't have time, I don't care for you. That's who I already have. Yeah. I think I'm fit for that. Mm-hmm. Right. It's like you met your match. Yeah. But one of the things that has happened is, because I understand, I'm also a psychologist, I understand the way these things work, so we don't comment on anything controversial. Mm. Because if you really study the social media, you realize that there are a lot of jobless and lazy people on the social media. They don't have a life. Many of the time, they're just projecting their hurts and their inadequacies. They're just projecting their pain and just bleeding on everybody. So most of the time, I've done adverts before, where you put the time, the venue, and someone is asking you, when is the time? Where is the venue? That means you didn't even read what you said.
That person's not well.
Yeah. So sometimes you see the comments is completely off what is being said. Mm-hmm. So why should you answer that person? Mm. You are giving them value. So we I have a lot of viral videos all over the world, and people will be coming. I go viral almost every week or every two weeks. There's one, and they're like, no, I agree. But we don't say anything. They fight themselves. After a while, it goes, the next one comes. So for us, it's just, I told you, I'm writing a book now, Minister's Mistake and Ministry. One of the mistakes I made was coming to social media late.
Okay, right.
Yeah, I didn't come in early. I started in 2017.
Right. Is that a decision? Did you not want to be on it? Or?
Yeah, I'm in my 50s. You know, when you are not young, many of these things like, what's all this? You just feel
sounds
that
like a phase.
Yeah, so people these were young people, what's all this? But I didn't start early. So by the time I began to see that this thing is...
It's still around. So
by 2016, I set up a team and said, you know what? 2017, I'm going full blast into this thing.
Right.
I'm going full blast. And then, so from 2017, I started producing weekly content. So I did 50 common sense principles, one principle per week for 50 weeks. 2018, I did 50 things you should never take for granted, one per week. 2019, I did 50 common money mistakes, one per week. 2020, and COVID came, and boom! Because
everyone's just on the
COVID
screen.
And that's just it.
What would you say would have been the benefit of you starting earlier? And Or what benefits do you see from the vehicle of social media for your particular ministry right now?
Well, starting earlier will have helped me to reach more people earlier because many of the things I did in my own time, I did with like brick and mortar.
Yeah.
You know, no social media. You had to do the grind. There was no nothing. So it will have helped me to reach more people earlier because right now I go around the world. Look at you guys saying you're watching me. And I go around the world. I'm at the airport. People are walking up to me. Or I watch your clip. People are calling. No, I know him. I follow him. I'm like, okay. Yeah. You know, we were on holiday during the Easter weekend. I was in the U.S. and Canada. Then my family, I joined them in the U.K. And everywhere we went, restaurant, everywhere, they had to put my son say, Dad, what's this? People are just disturbing us. And my wife said, your father is a celebrity. You know, so people are just coming up. Yeah. Oh, I watch your clip. I watch it. So now imagine that has been happening before. So I have followers all over the world. Mm. So number one, I will have been able to reach more people. Number two, I will have been able to make more impact and get more visibility that will have translated to souls and all the stuff. Number three, I will have been able to make more money. I did not understand monetization. I didn't know that they were making money. True. I did not know.
Yeah.
I only got to know about monetization 2 years ago. Can you imagine?
Hey, you need to check your team. Somebody on the team knew about monetization.
Yeah. They said no key.
I didn't know. So after COVID, by 2021, people started saying, you'll be making money now. I'm like, no. What do you mean? Say,
how?
You are everywhere. You are viral. Ah, you have hundreds of followers. I said, ah, come on, what are you doing? So I called my guys. They say, hey, that's you. After. I said, what are you doing? Yeah. I start making money. And then we got into the money-making stuff, monetized the YouTube channel, was making thousands of dollars every month. Yeah. And then, boom, it was hot.
No way.
Wow. The guy I jacked it from India, we went through that. We now started all over again.
Wow.
All over again. What? We started all over again. Then they brought in some new guys to join. And then the coordinator gave them, you know, didn't train them fully. Yeah. Because one of the things we train people is don't click anything that is free.
Yeah.
Because they offer you. So these guys went to click one free. We started off. So there are a lot of people just watching. You know, that you have a lot of clones. They open a lot of Instagram, open a lot of these, all kinds of crypto, Illuminate Money, crypto, forex, they just coming people. So it's so much, but it's been good.
Yeah.
Wow. It's been good.
So, yeah, it's definitely something that I think.
Because once you put something out, hundreds of you have like almost a million followers on all the platforms put together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Facebook, I think Facebook were like 400 and something thousand now.
Wow.
Instagram like 150 or something. So you have like a million followers all together. So once you push something out, so it's
those
good.
Rounds, yeah. It's something we can't ignore. You know, I think it's.
But that's the future. Mm-hmm.
I've always said that it's something to be studied in the future for sure in terms of the impact it's had. And it's interesting that you have a psychologist background because I'm like, I always want to see how much it impacted and changed the human psychology and the way we
Has because it's destroying many lives.
Yeah.
If you look at the negative impact, it shows you the positive impact.
Yeah.
You know, people are committing suicide right now. People are just depressed because of what they see on social media.
Yeah.
People are having low self-esteem. People are, because they are thinking that, oh, and most of those things are fake.
I know we spoke about marriage, you spoke about finances. Now, I want to talk a little bit about parenting as well. Mm-hmm. We spoke a lot about what are we doing wrong in the dating world and how can we get it right. What are your take on parents? What can parents do to also, you know, just in terms of family dynamic?
Well, the first thing is to understand that every child is unique. Don't try to raise every child the same way. Try to be intentional about your parenting to understand each child. There are different kinds of child. You know, we have introvert, extrovert, we have kinetic, we have people that learn. So we have all kinds of stuff. We don't need to go into all the technicalities right now. But just identify those things. And then children learn more by what they see than by what you say. So be a model. Be an example. Because once you do something, they want to be like you. They want to do what you are doing. So it's easier to get them to be like you when you are the real deal. And that's very, very important. And when it comes to parenting also, I will advise that the husband and the wife, they agree together.
That's a big one.
On how they want to raise the children. Because most of the time, the wife or the husband has a different way they want the children to be raised. And then the children identify the crack and they take advantage of it.
Mm.
And that becomes something. That's else. So true. And then don't raise the children the way you were raised. Mm-hmm. Because they are being raised in a different world from the world you were raised in. And that's very, very important for parents to know. So read books, study, and learn. Because the game is the same, but the rules keep changing.
Yeah, yeah.
In our days, when they want to punish you, they say, go into your room. That's punishment. Going to your room is not punishment for a child. That is even when
you enjoyment. Even
laptop,
even
my bad.
That's even, an enjoyment,
You should actually say, come out of your room. So really, you have to, and then you need to know the difference between discipline, punishment, and abuse.
Mm.
Many of us were abused, but they call it discipline and punishment. And that's also, you need to know the difference between discipline, punishment, and abuse. So don't abuse your children. Mm. Discipline and punish them.
Do you have a book on that?
So I have in the book New Rules of Love.
Right.
I have an entire chapter on this parenting, and then I have an audio. It's called The Wisdom for Singles Pack for singles. 10 books and 10 audio. Wisdom for Couples Pack for couples. 10 books and 10. So in the Wisdom for Couples Pack, I have what I call couples 10-10-10.
Mm.
10 commandments for couples, 10 laws of success, and 10 principles on parenting.
That's good.
So there. So that's what I do now. I'm a teacher. So as a teacher, you have to come out with curriculums, textbook to keep things. So so that's primarily what I teach through speaking. I teach through writing. I teach through training, and so.
I think it's amazing. I think, yeah, we have, as a generation, we have to identify the people that we can get. I said this not too long ago on one of our episodes that I'm someone that thinks in these one-line mantras or principles. Like, my dad will say something, a pastor, someone like you will say something, or my friends will say something, or their parent will, and then those things, like, stick with me.
Yeah.
And then I build my life on those type of different principles. I'm like, our generation would be, like, so much better off if we were to take time to identify what are these sources that we go to in order to actually build the foundational blocks in our life, you know. Obviously, the Bible being a very, you know, the cornerstone of it all. I remember one of my friends a couple of years ago, he asked me, he was like, because he loves reading books and whatnot. He's like, Danny, what books do you read? What do you read? And at that time, I was like, honestly, I just read the Bible. I just read the Bible, man. I had nothing on me. Now I'm like, all right, let me add some more, like you're mentioning. Let me add some finance books into this or some historical books. Like, build that up as well. But there's so much in that one book, you know, so much knowledge that inspires all these other things that we know and we hold as such, you know, pinnacles of how to live our life. But, yeah, our generation will definitely benefit so much more if we take that time to, you know, look at some of the principles, you know, things that you talk about or other teachers, other people that want to actually impart wisdom and knowledge, and that we now get that understanding from that. Like, I feel we don't take time for that. We try to just get someone else's understanding and try to run with it, as opposed to making it our own, you know, not true. Getting those blocks instead. So I think it's just that's powerful true. Stuff, yeah. I mean, in saying that, you have all the young people. We haven't asked this in a while.
Yeah.
But you have all the young people in front of you of our day, today. Mm-hmm. What do you say to them? What is a piece of advice or just something that, what would you say to, you know, the whole congregation of young people in our world?
Well, one of the things we need to understand is that 1,000 good intentions are not as powerful as one action. Mm. So many times as young people, we have so many good intentions, but we don't act on it. Mm. So I would tell every young person, make sure that whatever intention you have, you find out if it's the right thing to pursue, and then you act on it. Even the Bible says faith without works is dead.
Yeah,
so the journey of 1,000 miles does not begin with a step. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a step that is taken. So until you take that step, the journey has not begun.
Yeah.
So a lot of young people have all this eye-fallacy and ideas, delusion of grandeur, and they are not doing anything to execute. Yeah. So you need to execute. You need to go out there. Everything you are desiring and wishing to become, work to get it done. Because life does not give you what you desire or deserve. Mm-hmm. It gives you what you pay for.
Amazing. We had 5 sermons in one today, man. I've been blessed.
Genuinely.
We thank you so much for coming down. And
it's been amazing.
You know, you're off again to back to Niger, and you came and spent time with us, so we appreciate that.
Thanks for having me. So everyone, follow me on all my social media platforms. On Instagram, Olumide Emmanuel. Same thing on X, formerly Twitter. And on Facebook is olumide.emmanuel. And go to my YouTube channel at Dr. Olumide Emmanuel. Loads of amazing videos on relationship, finance, and leadership, and your spiritual journey. And then go to my website, www.olumideemmanuel.org. I've got books. There's a secure payment platform there. Get the books. Go to Amazon. Check me out and get my materials. And I'll see you at the top.
Yeah.
You've done this before. I love it.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us. We'll catch you guys next week. Peace out.
Bye.